We're going to be continuing on. It's actually the last lesson in this series, though it's one of those series that could go on and on and on and on. There are just so many of these radical teachings of Jesus that can be particularly difficult for us. And the one today is about denying yourself. How many of you find that easy to do? Show of hands. How many of you find it easy to do to deny yourself? No, that's a tough one, isn't it? I suspect that one of the reasons it's so tough is because it's fundamentally at the root of all of Jesus' other teachings. It really is. When he calls us to love our enemies, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, one of the first things that we have to do is deny our feelings. We have to deny our feelings of anger, resentment, bitterness, and our personal right to any vengeance. We have to surrender that. We have to give that up. We have to deny self about those things. And when he tells us we can't serve God and money, as we talked about just a couple weeks ago, what do we have to do but deny our greed, our desire for instant gratification, and what appears to us to be tangible security? We need to surrender that. We need to die to self. We need to deny ourselves in regards to that. And the list goes on and on and on. Just about every one of the things Jesus teaches us about how we're to live in this world reminds us in some fashion that we need to get a hold of this teaching, to deny self. I hope that you were aware, and maybe I was more aware of it than some others, as we sang today, how much even in our song choices there was that theme of denying self. In one of the songs, first one we sang, there was the chorus of, "Lord, rid me of myself." Why would you ask God to do that? Because it's such a hard thing to do on our own. Asking God to help us with that, to rid me of myself. The idea of pouring contempt on all my pride, we sang that one too. You know, let me not boast in anything except for in the cross. So that concept again of not being conceited or arrogant or full of pride or even just so focused on self that we miss out on the life that God really wants us to have. I find it very compelling that Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25 tells us that almost immediately after Peter acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord Jesus had this to say. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it." In verse 25 he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Now, once again, recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, how many of you have made that good confession? Don't you understand when we make that confession that Jesus says to us, you really recognize that? You really believe that's true? Then here's what I say to you. If you want to follow me, here's what you got to do. If you'd come after me, if you really do recognize who I am and you are going to make me Lord of your life, here's what you got to do. And it begins with self-denial. And it's interesting to me that so much of Christendom has watered the idea down, though, to bowing your head, raising your hand, maybe whispering a prayer to accept the invitation of Jesus and then leaving it at that. And I don't mean to be condemning in any way, but the express motivation so often given for doing it this way is to make it easy, even comfortable, for someone to become a follower of Jesus. But I want you to think about that a minute. That's hardly taking up the cross, and it's hardly denying self. When we're made as comfortable as possible, and we're told, well, let me really make this easy on you. Let me make this really simple for you. Let me make it comfortable for you in your decision to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't tell us that it was going to be a comfortable decision. According to Jesus, denying self is radical, but it's core to all of his other teachings. Denying self, though, is so counter to our culture, isn't it? Matter of fact, how many of you ever heard this slogan? You can't please everybody, so you might as well please yourself, right? Now, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, after all, you know you can't please everybody. How many of you have tried, even to please a few people consistently? I mean, it's impossible, you think. People are just impossible to please. So we think, well, then I might as well just please myself. And we think that's the answer. And that's the answer that so often is being given in our culture today. But listen to me. as rational as that might sound, as much as that sounds like the good thing to do, it's not the call of Christ. Pleasing self is not the call of Christ. Denying self is. Scripture refers to our inclination to selfishness as the flesh. Or in the New International Version, so often the term is used, sinful nature. It's more than just our tendency. It's our human weakness. Most scholars say that it's actually the result of our fallen nature. You know, after the fall that we became like this, that the whole human race was infected with this problem after that first couple ate the forbidden fruit. I've shared with some of you, I understand that and what they're saying, that we are in a fallen world, but it seems to me that there was something inherent in man even before they made the decision to eat of that forbidden fruit, or they never would have made that decision. I mean, think about it. The serpent appealed to their flesh, did he not, when he said the fruit looked good for food? Look good. Would taste good is the idea. It would be fulfilling. It would be satisfying. And it would make you like God. They took the bait, hook, line, and sinker, didn't they? I wonder why. Why was that appealing? Because it appealed to their flesh. The idea that it would look good for food, it looks good, it would taste good. Matter of fact, 1 John 2:16 says that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is in the world. Now, when did that come into the world? Evidently, it existed even before they ate of that fruit. That the human condition, the flesh, has that tendency towards self. And I'm afraid that after all this time, that condition, that tendency is alive and well, not just in the world, but even in the church. Even in the church. I have a simple definition for sin that you're not going to find in the Bible per se, though I'm confident that it's well supported by Scripture. It's in the form of an acronym. Sin is our selfish inner nature. That's it. For I found that when we break one of God's laws, and that's one of the definitions of sin, transgressing one of God's laws, that we'll find at the root of that selfishness. When we neglect even to do what's good or what we know to be right, generally, what do we find as the culprit behind all that, if not selfishness? We know what's right to do, we know what's good to do, but we don't do it. Why? Well, it'd be inconvenient, or it caused me to be uncomfortable, or you know what, I would rather, oh, or I choose to, or I've got, But according to Jesus, see, if we're going to be Christ followers, we have to be determined from the get-go that we're not going to operate that way. We are not going to operate that way. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. He says, beginning in verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature or the flesh have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit, now notice those words, is life. Notice that, is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature or the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet, he says, your spirit is alive. Notice that, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, he says, brothers, we have an obligation. But it's not to the sinful nature or to the flesh, and not meaning to add to the Word of God, or to the self. to live according to it. Paraphrase, deny self and you'll find life. That's what he's saying. Deny that inclination, that desire, that fleshly craving to please self, and you will find life. Be controlled by the Spirit, and you'll find life. You'll find the life God has intended for you, the life that is really life, the life that's truly life, the abundant life, the fulfilling life, the satisfying life. You'll find it by denying self. Now, once again, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. If I deny myself, well, what am I going to get out of life? If I don't, you know, grab everything I can get a hold of or put myself first, well, who else is going to? Isn't that how we think? Isn't that how the world has conditioned us to think at times? But it's in denying self, Jesus is very clear, that's where we find life. Paul's very clear, that's where we find life. Now, again, we may think this is a slippery slope. You know, Pastor Steve, now wait a minute, you've got to be careful here. Because there are so many problems in this world with low self-esteem. And you're telling people to deny themselves, and they're already, you know, beating themselves up all the time. They're already, you know, feeling so bad about themselves, and you're telling them to deny themselves. I mean, many children are teased and bullied in school, if not belittled at home. Oh, you're going to tell them to deny themselves? I mean, how about the young women who are driven to destructive behavior and attempts to fit into the mold of the latest Hollywood model? You're going to tell them to deny self, you know, when it just seems like the only way they're ever going to find any significance in life is to really focus on self? And what about the men and women who are dehumanized by technology, you know, that renders them incompetent or useless, non-essential in the workplace, and they just feel like they have no value? What about them? So you're going to tell them, deny self? How about the spouses who feel inadequate compared to the romantic ideals propagated in film and television? You're going to tell them to deny self? Yes. Because, see, seeking and serving self isn't the solution to low self-esteem. It's not. You don't believe it? Think about how many people who are doing that, and rather than improving their self-esteem, they're so focused on self and who they're not and who they think they can never be that their esteem is shattered. See, it actually worsens the condition to focus on self. People become obsessed, see, with self-awareness, self-help, self-improvement. And believe me, that's no way to live. And better believe Jesus, it's no way to live. It is not the way to live. His call here, though, see, it isn't to degrade ourselves or beat ourselves up. That's not what he's telling us to do. Matter of fact, if that's what we're doing, we probably think of ourselves way too much. And if we're constantly going to, woe is me, and I'm nobody, and I'll never amount to anything, nobody likes me, guess I'll go eat worms. We're probably thinking about ourselves way too much. And if we're blaming every bad thing that happens in life to, you know, something we did, or some mistake we made, or whatever, we're probably once again giving ourselves way too much credit. And it really can become, when we have low self-esteem, that we're really focusing on self more than we think we are. We think we're living a humble life. We think we have humility at the core of our being. But in reality, we're so focused on self, it's not funny. Jesus, see, says the way to find life, again, that is fulfilling and rewarding, is to deny self. That's what he says. Rick Warren, in The Purpose-Driven Life, I know many of you have read that, paraphrased C.S. Lewis's ideas on humility by saying that the key to humility, at least, isn't thinking less about yourself so much as thinking about yourself less. Let that sink in. Again, it's not degrading yourself, beating up on yourself, belittling yourself, but it is about not thinking about yourself so much. Not making self the center of all your attention, your affection, your plans, and your purposes. It's not easy, though, is it, to think of yourself less? Remember that old thing about, say, well, don't think about a white horse, First thing you do is what? Think about a white horse. I wasn't thinking about one until you said it. Now I'm thinking about it. But the idea, don't think about yourself, is so hard not to think about ourselves. Because, hey, I'm a pretty important person in my life. Matter of fact, I'm the star of my life. I'm the star of my story. How can I not think about self in my story? How can you not think about self in your story and recognize that you're the hero? You're the main character, right? It's all about you, right? It's hard not to think that way. Here's a little exercise for you, and I know I've given you a few through this course. And you know where Jesus said, pick up your cross daily? So let's do this just for today, just the rest of the day for starters. Just the rest of the day, here's what I want you to try to do. Determine not to express to anyone how you feel or think. For the rest of the day, see, deny your feelings. Don't express to anybody, well, this is what I think, or this is how I feel. Don't tell anybody what you like, what you prefer, what would make you happy. Try that for the rest of the day. See how many conversations you can have and without blowing that one, okay? How many of you know that's going to be a struggle right there? That's going to be really hard to do. Really hard to do. But just try it. Try to avoid the words I, me, my, and mine. Try it. See how well you do with that. And what I suspect is it will reveal to you, just in your trying to do that, just how much you think about self. And that you really do spend a lot of time concentrating on self. The Greek term that's most often associated with pride in Scripture is uperhephanos, and I probably murdered that, but it means super arrogant. Now, a lot of folks don't think that there's anything as such as a good pride, and there is. You can take pride in God. You can take pride in what he's done. You can take pride in some what your children do. The pride that's really condemned in Scripture is this arrogance, this conceit, this being full of self in such a way that it's really just about you. And again, furthering your desires, your agendas, your self-worth. And super arrogant, if you think about it, would you think that's probably a pretty fair description of at least many people in the world? That there is a super arrogance, and we tend to even admire those people who are just really out there talking about how great they are. Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest. I had a friend back in high school. His first name was Bob. Bob was a guy who he was very popular, but he was always promoting himself. Always was. Matter of fact, this may surprise you, but you know, when he got his school pictures, he went around giving one to everybody, and he wrote on the back, again, number one. I am number one. But he was always promoting self, and he was always boasting on himself, and people believed him. People believed him. He promoted himself a lot. That's not what we're to do. We're not supposed to promote self, are we? Especially not as followers of Jesus. Who are we to promote? Him. First and foremost, right? And even promoting others above ourselves. To deny self, see, is really about that. It's about putting God first, putting others second, and voluntarily taking our place in back of the line. And not just at a potluck. But that would be a good place to start. If you're one of those people who always push yourself to the front of the line. It's the idea of, wait a minute, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to start thinking about putting God first, others before me. I'm going to do that. And hear me. See, again, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, right, deny himself, pick up that cross, and follow me. So think about Jesus. How did he operate? Didn't he put his Father first, others second, and put himself in the back of the line? I mean, this is what Paul has to say about him in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, why, Paul? Because your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Oh, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to or fought for, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, Jesus is our example, right? He's our example of what it means to deny self. Now, Jesus didn't have low self-esteem. He was very secure in who he was. He knew who he was. He knew how secure his relationship with the Father was. He knew. He didn't have low self-esteem. He didn't degrade himself. He didn't belittle himself. He didn't beat up on himself. But he practiced the example again of the Father first, others second, and his needs last. Didn't he? And it wasn't that he avoided the personal pronouns all the time. I mean, think about it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection, etc., etc. How about come to me, follow me, listen to me? My sheep, my voice, my teaching. Those disciples of mine, these teachings of mine. He didn't have a problem with using the personal pronouns. But if you know anything about Jesus, you know that he was not full of himself. You know that he wasn't selfish, not in the least. He humbled himself. He chose to do that. Rather than demand to be served, he served, didn't he? Voluntarily, in choosing where he would be in line through his life. And how many of you know that he lived life to the full? How many of you know he left an example of what it really means to live life? We're called to follow him. In his book, Deliver Us from Meville, David C. Cook suggests that most people, including Christians, live in the suburbs of the kingdom of God. Not in the kingdom of God, but in the suburbs. Though we claim to love God, insist that he is placed on the throne, our life choices and daily conversations may indicate differently. It's like we want the benefits of living in the kingdom, but we don't want all the demands of living in the kingdom. We'd rather live in suburbia. We'd rather live on the fringes and have access. You think about how many of those people that want to be close to Chicago, but they don't want to live in Chicago. They want the benefits of being able to go into Chicago and do their shopping, go to the shows, right? Be close to where the doctors and hospitals are, all these best things for them, but they don't want to live there. That's his point, is that we can be like that in the kingdom of God. We want the benefits of the kingdom without actually having to live in the kingdom, being subject, therefore, to all that the king calls us to do. And the process, see, a lot of people observing from the stands, they can get the distinct impression that we think center stage belongs to us. That the world revolves around us. That we are the center of our universe. And think about it. We also tend to judge the worth of everything from that perspective, as if we're our center stage and we are the stars again of our story. Whether something is good or bad, that's based upon what I like or don't like. It's not about the real worth of it. It's I like it or I don't like it. None of you do that, I know. That's just my problem. No, we all tend to have that problem at times, do we not? We also scrutinize people in a similar fashion. I'm the standard by which everyone else has to be judged. If they're not like me, there's something wrong with them. If they don't agree with me, then there's something wrong with their thinking. If they don't look like me, if they're not the same skin color as I am, if they're not the same height as I am, if they're not the same whatever, then, well, obviously there's something not quite right with them, something wrong with them. Unless they somehow serve me or further my causes, my agendas, then I can see that they have some value and worth. But you would never do that. None of you would ever fall into that trap of seeing yourself as a standard by which to judge everybody and everything else, would you? This whole idea of denying self, I mean, it's a hard concept for us to grasp, but I don't think it's hard for us to understand. I think it's pretty simple. Matter of fact, just in case you're having trouble, try this.
Roll film. The Englishman who went up the hill and came down with all the bananas.
Englishman who went up a hill and came down with all the bananas, leaving, of course, the inhabitants of the hill with no bananas and therefore bestowing the term selfish upon myself.
Yes, sir! Selfish!
I know, but I've got all the bananas.
Red, aren't you going to eat them?
Why, of course not. You can't eat bananas without strawberries.
Hello, I'm the Swede who went up the hill and came down with all the strawberries, leaving, of course, the inhabitants of the hill with no strawberries, and therefore bestowing the term selfish upon myself.
You're not Swedish.
I know, but I've got all the strawberries.
Yes, are you going to eat them?
Oh no, you can't eat strawberries without bananas.
Pardon me, good Swede. Could you spare a strawberry?
No. Excuse me, Mr. Englishman. Could I trouble you for a banana?
No.
You're so selfish! You guys are not so great!
Begin!
So that's Veggie Tales. They're not so bright, is what they say. You guys are not so bright. You know, when you live selfish lives, when it's all about you. So here are some questions for you concerning that little presentation. What are your strawberries or bananas? What is it that you are so sure will bring personal satisfaction that you climb the highest hill to get just so you could selfishly enjoy the fruit of your labors? What would it be? What do you hold on to so tightly that you won't share for fear of losing some of its sweetness? Now, we're going to address this concept more in my September series from the book of Ecclesiastes that I'm entitling Chasing the Wind. But for now, my challenge is for you and for me to wrestle with the simple truth that if we live our lives trying to please self, we're going to miss out on the abundant life Jesus promises in John 10:10. We're going to miss out. He said he came to give us life and life to the full, abundant life. Well, Jesus, I'm not experiencing that. Jesus, where's this abundant full life that you promised me? Are you holding out on me? Or is it that I'm holding so tightly onto what I think life is all about that I'm missing out on life? I submit to you, it's the latter. If we're missing out on the abundant life, it's because We are not willing to let go of the life we have. What did he say? If you want to find life, you got to lose it. You got to deny self to find the life that God intends for us to have in Jesus. It's only in denying self that we find life. Only in that. It may seem like an oxymoron again to us. But Jesus is clear, isn't he? The selfish life serves us but for a season. The selfless life serves God for eternity. And it brings lasting reward. Yeah, we got to remember this. When we can't miss this fact, it's not just about self-sacrifice and self-denial. If we're not going to deny self so that we can follow Jesus, it's going to be for naught. Because if you deny yourself everything in life, but you don't take hold of the life that Jesus offers you, then, yeah, you're going to miss out twice. And so many people that are going for the gusto in this life are unwilling to experience the life that God has for them in Christ Jesus. In January of 2004, when my father passed away, I found myself in some deep reflection. And I thought a lot about the brevity of life, even though my dad lived to be 83. It never seems like it's long enough. But I also was thinking about how different my life was going to be without my dad's presence and influence. I could not imagine life going on. I couldn't imagine life being life. Certainly not the way I knew it. He'd always been in my life. As far as I was concerned, he was a central part of my world, and it seemed that the world just couldn't keep going on without him, and then my world kind of started crumbling in many respects. And I will be honest with you that there was a very brief period, at least, where I was sinking into depression. I don't know that many people were aware of that or knew that, because it wasn't for long. And with God's help, I got my perspective right again. But during that time, I was kind of forced to accept the truth, see, that not only did the world not revolve around my dad, it didn't revolve around me either. That I wasn't the center of the universe. And there was going to come a time when my life would cease. And if Jesus delays his coming, the world was going on, and I can't imagine this world without me. How could life go on without me? In fact, though, as hard as that is for me to imagine, I've come to realize that in the scheme of eternity, my life's pretty insignificant. That is, if my significance is found in self. But in the eternal scheme of things, when my significance is found in Christ, I know that there are things that I do and say now that can truly have eternal consequence. In denying self and following Christ, I find life. Forever fulfilling life. And you can too. You can too. I don't know if you guys have ever played this game where you look back over your life and you think, well, what if I'd made different choices? What if I had done this instead of that? You know, how would my life look differently? I think probably every one of us has done that at some time or another. But let me tell you this. There are things that I did, choices that I made, that I think, well, maybe I should have made different ones, but I do not regret the single most important decision I ever made in life, and that was to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And though I confess to you it wasn't an immediate understanding of denying self, it's something I'm still learning how to do. I have found life that really matters. It's fulfilling, and I am convinced that not only is it a full, abundant life now, but it is a life that will last forever and ever and ever. It's because of Jesus, not because of me, because of him. And coming to the cross and seeing the sacrifice he made helps us to get that into focus and realize that. But not only just coming to the cross and seeing that he bore the cross, but making the decision, the commitment to bear the cross too. Because isn't that what he said? Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. We had the good pleasure, many of you know, to spend some time in Florida visiting with my daughter and family back in the last part of July, first part of August. It was really neat. I don't know if you guys heard this part of the story, though. When I was flying back, I flew back. Got a little bumpy, some turbulence. And, you know, already the plane was delayed, and I was getting a little antsy. And I had about enough of it. So I unbuckled my seatbelt, and I got up, and I walked down, and I pounded on the door of the cockpit, and I demanded that that pilot give me control of that plane. No, I didn't do that, or I wouldn't be here. I didn't do that. But I got thinking this morning about how that's how we operate sometimes. It's because things aren't going on schedule according to our perception of things, that we're not moving as fast as we think we should, in the way that we think we should. Things get a little bumpy. And what do we want to do? We want to throw Jesus out of the cockpit. We want to take control. We want to take over. And maybe you've done that. And maybe you've been in a spiral headed to disaster ever since. And you're just now recognizing, man, I was so wrong. Good news is Jesus will take back control if you'll give it to him. You'll submit, you'll surrender. He'll take control. And I guarantee you, he will get you safely.